Genesis chapter, actually 22 is where we're starting. Last week, as we concluded the section on the sacrifice of Isaac, that actually doesn't go to the end of chapter 22. And so we'll be at the end of chapter 22 and then into chapter 23 this evening. If you recall, really in many ways a spiritual highlight challenge for Abraham. God tested him as he asked for his son to be offered. A challenging thought theologically for us, how in the world could a God who is the God of life ask for Abraham to sacrifice his son? And we remember from the get-go, God knew the answer. And God knew that he would not allow for that life to be lost. Isn't that something? But it was a firm test on Abraham's part, test for Abraham to demonstrate his complete, his utter, his supreme, as we talked about last week, his supreme love for his Lord. He had learned, as we've walked through the life of Abraham, he had learned to trust God. Now he needed to as well demonstrate that he loved God. And so God already knew the answer. And yet, why would he do that? Remember, we looked through those thoughts last week. One of those reasons was for God to receive glory because his child, whom he had loved, whom he had cared for, who he had watched over, demonstrated his love in return for God's wonderful care. What a wonderful thing. It was also a help for Abraham to realize, yes, I do love the Lord. He is the priority in my life. There is no other God before my God. And I trust that that is important for you to consider as you walk through trials and tests that God may allow in your life. God, are you really the God of my life? Am I going to follow you supremely? Are you the supreme love? Well, now as we come, it's almost anticlimactic, frankly. In fact, I will tell you that as I first started, and I've obviously read through this I don't know how many times, but you're reading and sometimes you don't pay attention. You know, you just get through the facts, keep on going, and like 22 is just, that's a great story. And then it's like, oh, okay, now we have almost like this genealogy stuff. Why is that there? So get past it. Let's get on to the next great story, which is chapter 24, getting a wife for Isaac. That's always a great romantic story, right? Okay, I hope you're with me, because it is. It's an amazing story, all right? But chapter 23 is stuck in, and we have this genealogy and then the sad story of Sarah's death. And why in the world would God include all of this bartering back and forth on finding a place to bury Sarah? Why didn't he just say, Abraham mourned for Sarah, she passed at 127 years old, and go on with some of the good stuff? This seems like, if I can put it this way, it's like travelogue. It has no real good value. But wait a second. We know that God's word is important, right? And that every word is important. And so God didn't make a mistake. He wasn't just kind of going, oh, what should I write now? Trying to figure out what to put in between the sacrifice of Isaac and the marriage of Isaac. No, this is really, really actually important. And it is important for us to understand why it's here. So let's begin reading in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 20. And it came to pass, after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. All right, we've seen a couple of these names before. Milcah, all right, is Nahor's brother, Haran's, so Nahor's brother. So now Abraham, Nahor, and Haran are all brothers, sons of Terah. Abraham, Nahor, Haran. Milcah is Haran's daughter. All right, so Nahor married his niece. Now before you get all mad at Nahor, remember who did Abraham marry? His half-sister, okay? All right, there we go, stepsister, okay? There we go. So these were things, again, this is before the Old Testament law has been established, and God would put in his order and in the law some very clear parameters on who you can and who you can't marry and so forth. So this is not something that's necessarily out of the ordinary here. It's not something looked down upon, just so you understand, but so we know it together. So Milcah, he married his niece, Milcah, and she bore to Nahor several children, all right, eight, in fact. Huz, verse 21, his firstborn. Buz, his brother. Again, don't laugh at the names, all right? They sound really funny to our English ears, all right? Could you imagine? I have trouble with all my D names. Huz and Buzz. Oh, anyways, okay. calling your kids for supper at night. Anyway, okay. Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlash, and Bethuel. So Bethuel is the youngest son here of Nahor. So Bethuel, again, and I'm pointing these out for a reason, Bethuel would be Abraham's nephew. You're following the train in your head? Okay, good. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abram's brother. And his concubine, so this is Nahor's concubine, whose name was Reumah, she bare also Teba and Geham and Thahash and Meakah. There you go. I worked on my pronunciations before we came tonight, okay? All right, so it's like, why do I need to know that? What is there some great spiritual value or is there some symbolism here? No. Two things, really. Two really important things that why God would include this list. Number one, you already probably know from chapter 24, we need to know where Rebekah's from. And that will be important because Abraham wants to make sure that the seed that God has promised to him stays holy. And that's important because Nahor was a worshiper of Jehovah God as well. None of the Canaanites in the land that he dwelt, that Abraham dwelt, were. Now, sometimes, remember, we've walked through and saw, we wonder, was Abimelech a worshiper of God? He feared God to agree and maybe saw what God had done for Abraham. Abimelech said to Abraham, I see that God is with you. We don't know for sure that his testimony, but we know the culture of the day for certain and sure, and it was not something that Abraham wanted his son to get tied with. So there's some value to that section already. Make sense? But there's even some more value for chapter 23. I'm not going to tell you. I want you to think about it while we walk through chapter 23. I'll tell you in a minute, all right? But so there's a reason why God included this paragraph right here, not in front of chapter 24. It's very important in front of chapter 23 as well. So it's got a two-pronged purpose, setting up for chapter 24, but also a setup for chapter 23. 23:1. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, by the way, the same as Mamre. All right, we'll see that again here in a minute. So all these same names of the very same town, or at least the same region, but it appears as we studied geography, as we studied scripture, these are all three names for one town, okay, just so you know. Which is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. What really astounds me in this passage, to a degree, is that that's all that God talks about here as far as Abraham's loss of Sarah. Imagine having been married for how many years? We don't know exactly sure, but very probably over 100 years. That's not an unreasonable thought here. Sarah and Abraham were knit as one. And to lose Sarah would be a deep, an abiding loss. And yet, for what God wants us to know, he just mentions it. It's Abraham's mourning for Sarah. And then he moves right into a very critical transaction here. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, now who is Heth? All right, Heth is the father of the Hittites. So in the Hebrew, the word Hittite and the word Heth are basically the same terms, all right? It would be like we're Americans, we live in the United States, those kinds of things, all right? I am a stranger, verse 4, really important verse. I am a stranger, I am an alien, and a sojourner with you. I'm just traveling through. I don't have any permanent home here yet. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Now, when they call Abraham a mighty prince, the word for mighty is Elohim. It's the word for God. It very well could be that they're calling him, you are a mighty prince, as it's translated here. But more than likely, they're saying something even more. You are, Abraham, a prince of God to us. Now, let's stop and consider. Remember Abraham's testimony from years before. He kind of marred his testimony when he went to Egypt, remember, and said, Sarah's my sister. He didn't learn his lesson. He does it again with Abimelech. Sarah's my sister. And he almost loses Sarah not long before Sarah's to give birth to Isaac. And remember, later on, Abimelech seems to be a little leery of Abraham still. He says, I don't know if I trust you, but I see that God is with you. So let's make a league. Let's make a covenant that we will protect each other. You can live in the land. And remember, Abraham gave him sheep as a guarantee that this well was mine, was Abraham's. And he had a place. He'd found a place of rest. And we pointed that out. God was giving him the precursor, the beginning parts, the sweet taste of what would come in the years ahead for the whole nation, that they would have the land. Now here we come to this story, 37 plus years later. And what do the children of the people in the land call Abraham? The Prince of God. What a sweet testimony. Abraham had learned to trust God. Abraham had learned to obey God and love God supremely. And it did have effect on his testimony. So he was a prince of God before the people. That they came to know Jehovah as their God, the story doesn't tell us, all right? But what an amazing testimony, and what a sweet testimony. Now, notice that Abraham calls himself in verse 4 a stranger and a sojourner. We are really quickly drawn as New Testament saints to the commentary, to the biblical view, God's view, of what was going on in Abraham's life, as recorded in Hebrews 11. I'm going to read the verses, a couple of verses. If you want to turn there real fast, you can, but I'm going to go ahead and read. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all, and this is right after the story of Abraham and Sarah were shared in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. This is just after Sarah. So notice this description of Sarah's life as well. She died in faith. It's a sweet testimony of God about Sarah. So Hebrews 11, 13 is at least looking directly back at Sarah, but of course at Abraham, at Isaac, at Jacob, and so forth. But Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews 11 are the main characters of the recounting there. What a sweet testimony of Sarah. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13. Not having received the promises. These again are critical words to help us understand Genesis 23. So they hadn't received the promises yet. The promise of a land. The promise of peace. The promise of a coming Messiah, even in fact, the promise of a seed, the Messiah coming. But having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them. Again, a key term, they were persuaded that these promises were real. In fact, then the Hebrew writer says this, and embraced them. They received them joyfully, they welcomed them, they said, these are reality. Abraham, Sarah, in particular, since that's what we're looking at here, Jacob and Isaac as well, embraced the promises to come that one day there would be a land of theirs. Can I put it this way? That the land of Canaan would one day be the land of Israel. Their land. They embraced these promises and confessed, notice the words of Abraham in verse 4, but notice the commentary in Hebrews 11, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amazing. So in light of what's going on, all of a sudden we're starting to get some clues as to why this chapter is included in Genesis 23. This is a chapter of amazing testimony of Abraham's faith. He hadn't received all the promises yet. All he had was God's word and the evidence of God's word being fulfilled in his son Isaac. That was it. And yet he was going to live out his faith, still demonstrating that he was strangers and pilgrims here. And it goes on in the passage of Hebrews. He was looking for a city whose builder and foundation is God. Founder is God, all right? We understand that Abraham saw his life on this earth as something far more than just life on earth. He wasn't living for the here and now. He was living for the city that God would build, God's kingdom. And he's going to live out that principle in how he lived his life here. And that's what we see demonstrated here in Genesis 23. So we skip down to verse 15 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews 11, verse 15. And truly, it says, if they had been mindful, if they had remembered and had feelings for, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, so if that was really on their heart, if they still loved the country from which they'd come, Paddan Aram, Ur of the Chaldees, God had called them, remember from Genesis 12, all right? All these stories are coming together here, actually in chapter 23. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they'd come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, critical point that you need to know that the scriptures don't tell us, we need to understand. Because all of a sudden it'll make the story of Genesis 23 come to life for you, I hope. It was very customary in that day that you were buried in your native land. You see, if Abraham had been mindful of the country that he had come out, it would have been appropriate for him to at least to attempt to take Sarah home to be buried. Now, I must admit, I don't know how exactly that would have been done. Would you put, not to gross you out, but would you put a decaying corpse in a box somehow and try to get it back to Paddan Aram? But there is some significance of why God included in the end of chapter 22, the family of Abraham. He was reminding us as readers that Abraham did have a family that was not there. It was a far way away. And now you come to the burial of Sarah, and many of you would understand, the younger generation, let me explain maybe. It's still for the older generations, and really the generation older than me, often very significant that you kept track of the burial spot of your family. My first father-in-law, one of the greatest griefs of his heart was to leave Michigan where Deb was buried and to move to Arizona permanently. That was a huge, huge grief to his heart because he could not care for the burial plot of Deb, his daughter. That's a part of the psyche in many ways of cultures that is sacred. That's why we call it sacred ground, where we honor those who have gone before us. Now Abraham is going to do something really radical based on the promises of God. He wants to bury Sarah in his new home country. And that's an act of faith. He is going to tell the whole world, this is my land because God promised it. They didn't have it yet. It wasn't theirs. It didn't belong to him. But he's going to start by putting his dear wife, who had followed him, who had been faithful to his side, who was a woman of faith, who died in faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us, and says, this land, I'm going to buy a plot in faith to say this land is promised to me by God and I'm going to trust him one day. Now, it gets a little better than that, all right? So let's keep reading this story. So we're at the end of verse 5. Please, you're a mighty prince. Your testimony is great. Come, bury your land wherever you want. So verse 7. That was verse 6. I apologize. Verse 7. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. He appreciated their kindness to him. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. All right, here's a little clue. Machpelah, Hebrew term, it means double. it appears as though what was happening here is this cave was, can I put it this way, a two-cavern cave with probably a passageway in between. It was a large cave, though he called it a cave. The Hebrew has it a cave. What was he doing? So he was seeking not just a burial place for Sarah, but for his family. He was in faith acting out and telling his family, listen, we're here for good because God said so. No going back, no turning back to the old home country. This is God's country in a real sense, and we are going to stay here. Even though all he had was a covenant with Abimelech and the promise of God. What amazing faith to say, I want my wife, my dear wife, to be buried here. This will be the place where we'll come back, where we'll reunite. And in fact, who was all buried in Machpelah? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll tell you anyways, all right? So Abraham, of course, got buried there as well. His son Isaac, his wife Rebecca, Jacob, and Leah. We know those for certain sure. Those are the ones that the scripture tells us. I suspect there was room for more. What an amazing reality that Abraham here is seeking to live out his faith in front of the world that's around him. This is my land. And though they didn't fully understand, they knew his testimony as a prince of God, he was going to continue to live by faith and trust his Lord, trust God's word. So let's continue to read then. Verse 10. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abram in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, so again, we're talking, here we're at Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, which we'll see in a moment is Mamre, all right? Ephron lives here, it's his city. He's a Hittite, one of the sons of Heth. By the way, Heth is a son of Canaan, all right? Noah's son Canaan, all right, well, grandson Canaan, all right, through Ham. So we have all these connections here. These are the Canaanites. Nay, my lord, this is Ephron speaking, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. Now, the word give here is not what we understand as give. He's not saying, here, you can have it. No, he's saying, let's, yes, I'm glad to work out a deal for you. Yes, I'll sell you my land, all right? Just so you know, it's not like he's offering to gift him the land. That would sound really nice of Ephron, wouldn't it? But no, there's some issues going on. I'll explain them in just a minute. So I'll give you this, the land, the field, and the cave in the presence of my people. So please, at the end of verse 11, go bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, before the nations that were the natives that were there, right, the Hittites. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Now notice he offers money for the field. Doesn't say anything about the cave. In many ways, the cave wasn't of any value as far as real estate. The cave wasn't taxed. All right, we're living during a feudal system here where the city states, or a lord, if I can put it that way, controlled a lot of the land, and you bought land from the lord, but he still retained some rights. Can I put it this way? Some taxing rights. And so though the land was yours, and in this scenario, a unique setting, and there's some historical documents that we can pull. I won't bore you with all of that. The Stone of Hammurabi and several other things, all right? There we go, that recount how these laws worked. Here, it's a unique setting. Ephron, though he was under the feudal lord, he did have the right to sell the land. Now, why would he want to sell the land, not just give him the cave? Well, they were tied together. So if he gave the cave to Abraham, he would also have to give, in a real sense, a gift, the field. Well, wait a second. If he doesn't have the field, he doesn't have a way to gain income. He doesn't have a way to pay the tax that he's still responsible for. So he's saying, Abraham, I'm glad to give it to you, but please buy the field for me because I don't want to pay the tax for it anymore. If you want the cave, great, you can have my field too. All of a sudden, this is becoming an expensive endeavor. By the way, as we go on here, let's keep on reading.
My Lord, hearken. Ephron answered, verse 14. Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto me, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchants. And the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, right, in the front of Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field. So he got the trees too. This was very common for them to mention in a land transaction, all the trees. You bought the trees too. They had value. That all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. So we have this transaction. It's very interesting. It was very common, and I've had the privilege of doing some of this in third world countries where it's still around, where you barter. You come in, of course, it's, you know, you're bartering usually for some kind of souvenir, and I've got American written all over me. And according to everybody out there, Americans are rich. It doesn't matter what your occupation, it doesn't matter really what we consider, we're rich. And so they, when they saw, oh, you like this? Yeah, I like that. All right. Oh, just, you know, $5 million. No. I've only got 10. Oh, no problem. Okay. We come down to $2.5 million. All right, you understand what's going on. And there's this bartering back and forth. And I'm working with the missionary that I'm with, whoever. All right, tell me, what is this thing really worth? I don't want to get cheated, but I'll give them some money for it, all right? And you work it all out. And so what was normal, common, even in Abraham's day, the seller would start with the high price, the buyer would start with the low price, and they barter, and come out somewhere in the middle, and that was a fair deal, and they would sign the papers, and off they go. Now, we don't see any of that here. There was no bartering for this. What was really, if I can put it this way, and it wasn't officially a barter, Ephron wanted to get out of that tax. And he said, the field's worth 400 pieces of silver. This is every commentary that I've read on this, they don't give any exact amounts other than saying, this is a really high price. This was not cheap to buy the field for the cave. Now that's significant, by the way. Notice Abraham didn't argue. He said, okay, I'll take the field. That was the only bartering, whether or not he'd get the field. And Abraham said, I'll be happy to take the field too. That meant, if we understand the law of the day well, that Abraham was accepting the responsibility to pay taxes on that land as well to the feudal lord in the area, in Kirjath Arba, in Mamre. That's why they bring that city up at this point. It was before Mamre. It belonged to the lords of Mamre. And so he was responsible then, after the transaction, to pay the taxes for that. Wait a second. He was just a pilgrim. He was just a sojourner. He's going to end up having to pay taxes? All right. Why is that significant? Let's finish, and let me point out a couple things. Verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham, notice, for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. That was, if I can put it this way, the down payment for land that one day would be all Abraham's descendants. He was saying by his purchase, this land belongs to God. This is my new home country. Yet, he had called himself a pilgrim and a sojourner. He's in this, can I put it this way, awkward position. He has just staked his claim. There's from our American history, all right? The Oklahoma Rush and all those things. He staked his claim on a little spot of land, a field and a cave, a double-wide cave. Good. This was his proclamation that this land was now mine. And yet, I'm still a stranger here. I'm still a foreigner. The writer of Hebrews helps us to understand that Abraham's eyes were not set on the purchase of that cave so that he could take up residence and become one with the world. No, he was still in this awkward role of being a sojourner, a pilgrim, yet trusting the promises of God for his protection for his coming family that he knew none of other than Isaac. What an amazing man of faith. By buying the cave and burying Sarah there, Abraham was proclaiming Canaan as his native land, no longer Paddan Aram, where Nahor lived, end of chapter 22. Yet, it was only a field, only a few trees, and a great cave. He was, in reality, still God's stranger and God's pilgrim, yet in a land that would one day be his children. Believer, we live in the somewhat of the same state as Abraham today. I trust that you live your life as a pilgrim on this earth. Don't get tied here. Don't get consumed with the things of this earth. Don't let your life be worried about this place. Now, I think every one of you here, I'm looking around, and every one of you here owns some things on this earth, like Abraham. You'll have to get after me for telling on my wife tonight, but it fits the illustration because it hit me home here in my heart. So, I told you this morning, you know, we gave our CRV to David. David needed a second vehicle, and it was good, all right? We have some money, we can purchase another vehicle. So, I got that new Pilot, all right? It's not new, it's a 2011. 11, yes, okay, do that. I can't even remember. That's good. I'm glad I forget, so that means I must not like it too much yet. All right, anyways, 2011. Well, last Sunday night, Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we come home, and I think it was, oh, I don't know, was it the next morning? No, it wasn't the next morning, it was that night. Abby came to me, sweetheart, when I was pulling in tonight at church, I don't know what happened, but I kind of bumped my van, against your truck, my truck. I don't think it's too bad. And whenever I don't think it's too bad, it's like, oh, no. How old is this car to me? And what did you do? And there was this tendency on my heart to get all upset about something of this world. By the way, her description was pretty true. It's not too bad. It doesn't make the truck look perfect anymore. And now the van's got... Anyways. It's a car. It gets me from point A to point B, just like it's supposed to. And yet, in our flesh, do we not have those problems? And we want to somehow buy the possessions of this world and get stuck here instead of living as pilgrims and sojourners here. This stuff will be gone one day. It's not worth the worry. Let it be a tool and that's it. Let it be a blessing and that's it. May we live like Abraham in this wonderful middle ground, living here but not loving living here. Loving our Lord first and foremost. Two questions for you tonight. And you say, is this the outline? Well, if you want to make this the outline, yes, it is. Two questions. Do you embrace God's will for you? You see, Abraham, by purchasing that land, was in that plot, that little field in that cave, was embracing what God had planned for him. He was saying, I'm gone from Paddan Aram. It's no longer my land. That's not my home country anymore. This is the land that God has promised my children, and this is my home country. I'm letting my life be a demonstration of my trust and faith in the Lord. He lived by faith. He was embracing. Remember what we saw from Hebrews 11. Let me remind you again, Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you embrace God's will for you? Let me put it another way to help you think through this principle that I think Genesis 23 is teaching us. Do you cherish who God is making of you and what he is accomplishing through you? Maybe to help illustrate the point, there are significant points in my own life where I had to come to understand that God was all in all, and what he had planned for my life individually was the best thing for me, and it was the best thing to bring glory to God. It was the best way for me to demonstrate that I'm a pilgrim and stranger here on earth, that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. As I've told you before, having been assistant pastor for 20 years, it wasn't just once I was asked, so when are you going to become a real pastor? Well, thanks. And the idea was they looked at his assistant pastor position as a stepping stone to become the senior pastor. It's like this, you know, you're just on your journey here and you haven't reached the pinnacle of your field without being a senior pastor someplace. Well, God had clearly kept me in one spot, two spots. I was assistant pastor in two places, two spots for many years. And every one of them, and if you want to hear the story, I'd be happy to tell you because it's God's work in my life, and it's just amazing, and I won't bore you with the details tonight. But in every one of those scenarios, it became very evident that's exactly where what God wanted me. I had to come to a point. Here I am, I'm trying to think. Mid-40s, and had to really, and it was early 40s where I was really grappling with some of this, accept the fact that God's design for my life may be that I'm going to be assisting a senior pastor all my life, and that's okay. That's God's plan. I'll cherish it, and I'll embrace it. I hope by God's help and by God's grace, that's what I did. Even though there were times it's like, you know, how long can I keep up with these teenagers? Yes, I had from the years from my first years, Pastor Caleb, if you're here for 20 years, it'll happen to you too, all right? From those early years, it's like you could outrun them, you could outdo everything for them, all right? You were the man. Well, there came a point at which the only thing I could do was outsmart them. And sometimes even that was hard, okay? All right? And yet, so ministry had to change. And God had put me in a place where I could have many youth sponsors, large youth group where we could. So I did a lot more administrating in the youth group, though tried to keep very personally engaged so you could keep a line of communication open, all those things. But that was okay. I had to come to a point where I said, Lord, this is fine. And I absolutely love what you're doing in my life. And if I'm a youth pastor for the rest of my days, then so be it. God, help me to do your will. And that's what Abraham was doing here. He embraced where God had put them. He wasn't bemoaning and crying and griping and complaining. God, why am I here? Why would you let Sarah die here? Can't I go home? No, Abraham, you are home in God's promises, in God's word. That's home. And Abraham demonstrated that by burying his wife, by buying the cave in Canaan. Secondly, not only should you do you cherish God, who God is making you and what he is accomplishing through you, but secondly, are you willing to sacrifice to do God's will and God's work? Are you willing to sacrifice to do God's will and work? We know, as we've observed the life of Abraham, yes, that he embraced what God was doing. This land was now his native land, and though he only owned a field and a cave, it was his because God had promised it, and he was going to live within those promises. His eyes of faith saw what God would do one day, and he cherished it. He lived in tents all his days. It wasn't for him to build a home and build cities and build a nation. That was not God's role for him. Remember what God said of David. He served God in his generation, and that's what God has called us to do. But notice, in his embracing of God's will, he willingly sacrificed to do it. It cost him something to demonstrate his faith. What did it cost him? 400 shekels of silver. And then he took on the obligation of paying the taxes. That's pretty brave soul. We usually try to live our life avoiding every tax we can. You get it. And yet he said, I will willfully, in God's will, demonstrate my faith that this land will be one day my children's inheritance. I'll take on even that tax. He sacrificed to do God's will. It's easy to do God's will when it doesn't cost us much. When life is rosy and good, everything seems to be even keel. But are you willing to sacrifice to do God's will? To go, in a sense, where it, you know it's right, but it hurts. You put your value in doing God's will, not in getting your things. So yes, that new truck of mine, if it's a tool in God's hand for me to minister to God's people, then I rejoice in it. If it's about me looking good, then I got a problem. Does that make sense to you? Now, how much greater? Let's make it real for us. We're coming up on a missions conference, and I understand and know that you folks, especially Sunday night crowd, are givers, generally by your character. I don't know what you give, understand, I don't know that, but let's sacrifice for God's will. Is it God's will for our missionaries to be on the field serving the Lord there? One of the things that we do in vetting and working through this is we come to conclusions as a church family, those missionaries that we support, we say amen to the fact that God has called them. Now, wait a second. It costs them to go there. They usually can't work a job over there, and if they did, it would distract or take away from their ministry and service. So we have, as a church, said, we will support them financially. Obviously, there's balance in all this. I understand we need to support the work of the ministry here. Thank you for doing that. But the reality is, are we willing to sacrifice for God's will being accomplished around the world? He's not willing, God's will, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe you should consider giving a little bit more this coming year so that God's will can be accomplished, so that no soul will be lost. But Pastor, you don't understand my finances. I may not. I do understand God's will, and I hope you do too. You see, God's will is worth sacrificing for. It's worth giving for. You can't take this world's wealth with you, can you? But you can spend it for God's will. Don't spend it on your will. Now, that's hard, because we are self-centered by nature, and it always feels good to buy myself something. To use the money that I've earned, how I want, doing my will. Shame on us. May we follow Abraham's example and be willing even to sacrifice to accomplish God's will. The applications here are numerous and multitudinous, if I can put it that way, but they're also very personal. Believer, never forsake the sacrifice that God may ask of you when you know it's His will. I'm not just talking about time. I'm sorry, I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about time, about where you go and what you do. Be willing to sacrifice. Thank you. If I can put it this way, let me encourage your heart. Thank you for being here tonight. In some degree, there's a sacrifice there. I know that God's people that love God want to be together. We love each other's fellowship. It for some of us, it's such a habit and routine. It's like, I want to be here, and that's a right heart. But it is an ultimate sacrifice that you're taking the time tonight. You're not out resting and relaxing. It's like, oh, I've got a heavy week ahead of us. I don't think I'll go to church tonight. No, thank you for coming. This is God's will for you. We're gathering together, and that's God's will. All numerous ways in which we can evaluate our life and say, am I willing to sacrifice to do God's will? Maybe just one more example, and we'll be done for the night. I remember back when I was working a secular job while I was in seminary. My counterpart in the company, at that point, this would have been when I got the job, was 1990. I believe it was 90. Maybe it was 89. No, I think it was 90. It was 90. 1990, okay. So just to give you a little bit of bearing, my counterpart, manager in the other department in the company, was earning at that point. He'd been there for longer than I had, but he already was earning six digits in his salary, which back in that day was a pretty hefty amount of money. The normal income at that day would be, you know, under $50,000 easily, and you could live comfortably even on the East Coast at that point. My boss, who was the vice president of the company, as I was approaching graduation, came to me and said, "Dave, I'd love to keep you on here. You've been a good worker for me. Why don't you stay? Stay in your role and stay in your position." And I said, "Bernie, you know, that's not God's will for me." It was not too difficult. I was rather poor at the time anyway, so it wasn't hard to make that decision in some respects. You know, I don't know that I even to this day earned as much money as I could have through that company. Is that a sacrifice, really? Some would consider it. I don't think so. God's will is always rich indeed, is it not? He does exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. He's kept his word for me. All my needs have always been met. Oh, there's been lean times. You understand that. You've been there. But do you live in regret for that? No. I rejoice that I think my children have caught that as well. Money is not their God. They're willing to serve the Lord no matter what the income is. In a sense, their needs are met, they're content. I've been surprised because I remember my kids as they were growing up in the teen years and into college, and especially, well, I'll pick on David a little bit because I could see the dollar signs in his eyes every once in a while, figuring out jobs, and was like, yeah, getting all this going. And now to see him today, just content with, I mean, he just moved into a place that's smaller than the one he just had because it's God's will. As a dad, you rejoice to see that happen. May God help him to stay faithful to God's will. Believer, are you willing to sacrifice to do God's will? That's a daily question, by the way. Not just every here and once in a while. All right, Lord, what's your will today? What might it cost me? It may mean just doing stuff that you really don't like, but you know is best. It may mean a major sacrifice where you give up something that is yours, but because it's God's will, you're glad to do it. Believer, embrace God's will for you, just like Abraham did. Just like Abraham, be willing to sacrifice to do God's will and work in your life. Let's pray. So, Lord, I come with much amazement as you've taught me through this section of Genesis 23. At first, it seems to be more of a travelogue, some minor details to kind of wrap up some stories in the life of Abraham, real stories, but stories, and then to move on to some neat things. Thank you for teaching us tonight. Thank you for teaching me. May we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ always embrace your personal and direct will for us. May we cherish who you are making of us and what you are doing through us. May we not resist your will, but may we follow it and obey it. Love it. Not worried about who we are or what we are or where we're going. Worrying about our great God and pleasing him. And then, Lord, may we, like Abraham, be willing even to sacrifice much to accomplish your will. He wanted his testimony as the Prince of God to demonstrate to the world around him that, yes, this was going to be my land, my children's land one day. And so he bought a field. He didn't need it at that point. He only wanted the cave, a large enough cave for his family, a testimony in and of itself that way. And yet he was willing to sacrifice to accomplish your will. Help us, Lord, on a regular and consistent basis to be willing to sacrifice, be willing to have something cost us time, energy, money, talent, whatever it may be, to accomplish and do your will. Lord, work in and through us, and may you be pleased with all that you see in our life, as you were here with Abraham. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you embracing God's will for you? Maybe that's been a point of struggle in your heart. You feel like God's been unfair to you, put you in a place that you don't like to be at. If you're honest before the Lord, you might say, but I understand this is exactly what God has for me. Pastor, would you pray with me tonight that God would help me to embrace His will for my life? Is that your need tonight, believer? Could I pray for you? Just an upraised hand. Yes, amen, 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 yes. Secondly, believer, are you willing to sacrifice to do God's will and work? Maybe this is kind of a good challenge. It's a renewed challenge in your own heart. We have been blessed in so many ways, believers. Are you willing to give that up in order to accomplish God's will? To sacrifice. To let God be God. Be first in your life. Nothing else be first. Not your own desires, not your own plans, not your own things, but God. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, God's worked in my heart. I want to be willing and ready and actually put into action sacrificing for the will of God. Would you pray that God would help me to be glad to sacrifice for His will and work in my life? Anyone like that said, that's God, where God's working in my heart tonight. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Rejoice in God's testimony through you as you sacrifice for Him and embrace His will. Are you here tonight without Christ? I have not presented the gospel in any direct fashion tonight. But it's a wonderful joy to serve a great God like this. You will never regret coming to know Christ as your Savior, a Lord that's good. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ as my Savior from sin. Could I pray for you right now, anyone at all? Quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. So, Lord, help us. May we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And may we follow the example of Abraham, embracing your will and being willing to sacrifice for it. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.